If you've been with us for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about happiness. And we're doing a series entitled, I Just Want to Be Happy. And this morning we're going to finish this series off. And then I'm going to get on a plane tomorrow morning and head for Honduras and Costa Rica. If you could keep me in your prayers, I'll be speaking down there at a couple conferences. I would really covet your prayers. Over the last 27 years that I've been following Christ and doing all different types of ministry, the recurring theme that comes up when I deal with people is happiness. How do I find happiness, Mark? In fact, it's one of the preambles of our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, and the inalienable right of every person, at least in this country, we believe, to find life and liberty and to pursue happiness. And of course, people define happiness a lot of different ways, but the most important thing is defining what real happiness is, and then what does God have to say about that happiness, and then how do we discover it in our lives? The Bible tells us in John, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. It's very easy, and it was for me for many, many years, to get the wrong impression about God. We can think of God as being the great dictator in the sky. We can think of God as being that authoritarian, overbearing deity that demands allegiance, that squelches all desire for fun and enjoyment and pleasure and satisfaction and meaning. And actually, quite honestly, nothing could be farther from the truth. God created you, and God wants you to find real happiness. But it's important, of course, that we find out what happiness is not. And so the first week, we talked about things that happiness is not. For example, I was reading to you from a book entitled, What Happy People Know. And it's a research and information done by secular psychologists as they have interviewed and studied thousands and thousands of people. And they've all come to discover this fact that happiness is not about possessions. Happiness is not about personal power. Happiness is not about financial security. Happiness is not about acquiring things or more money. But ironically, that's what most Americans think. Think if I get just a little more money, if I own just a little more property, if my circumstances in my life could be just a little bit better, that I would finally be happy. And so, as these psychologists discovered, because they're counseling so many people, that people are like a little mouse on a treadwheel in a cage, and they're going round and round and round and round and round, and they're chasing after the things they think will make them happy, but they're empty. And this gentleman in particular deals with CEOs of companies, with people who are worth hundreds of millions of dollars. He deals with movie stars, he deals with rock stars, and he deals with the ordinary individual like you and I. And every single one of them, he's discovered the same thing, that there are principles, there are skills, there are habits that happy people possess, that unhappy people don't. And that's the critical difference. In other words, happiness is achieved by a series of choices that we make in our lives, that all of us have the freedom to make. It is the development of particular habits in our life, and it is choosing to think in different ways. Very similar to what the Bible tells us, actually. What was fascinating to me as I began reading this book, I thought to myself, my goodness, this is what I've been reading in the Bible, what this man is writing about in his book, and it's viewed as a landmark study and statement on happiness. The Bible has said for thousands and thousands of years. We discovered that one of the first aspects of kindness is this. The kind life is a happy life. The Bible says in Proverbs that the kind person nourishes their soul, but the cruel person destroys themselves. Now, most people do not think of themselves as cruel. Remember that the Bible contrasts cruelty with proactive kindness. In other words, even though you may not perceive yourself as a cruel and mean-spirited person, there's a new definition. It's God's definition, and that's this. If you are not actively kind, if you do not develop the habit of kindness towards others in your life, passivity is considered cruelty. You see, when it comes to happiness, you've either engaged your life in drive and you're going forward, or you think you're in neutral, you're going backwards. It's only forward or backwards. There isn't a neutral. But for most people, they think, well, if I'm just kind of passive, and, you know, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to go out of my way for other people. I don't know if I want to do things for my family members. I do enough every day. Those people are habitually unhappy. They're not as happy as they could be. But the kind person is a person who's developing a habit of kindness. It might be something simple in your relationship with your spouse. To be really honest with you, this principle has really revolutionized my relationship with my wife. When I first got married, I've been married 24 years this May 5th. And I look back at the first 3 years of my marriage, and they were hard years. They were difficult years. They were difficult primarily because, I'm being very blunt and honest with you this morning, because of my selfishness. I was expecting Kathy to do things for me. I was expecting Kathy to be all passionate about me. I was expecting Kathy to make love to me whenever me wanted to. I was expecting Kathy, when I got home from work, to greet me at the door, to sit down beside me on the couch and put all of her focus and adoration and attention on me. This led to some, and I'm not exaggerating, some very awful, mean, terrible, gut-wrenching, emotional fights. All because of my selfishness. At the same time, you're going to find out a little bit about Mark this morning. I had this desire, I want to serve God. God, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to love my family. I want to love you. I want to love you. And I remember about 3 years into marriage, we had a couple children, and I love my children and I love my wife. It wasn't that I was always being selfish, but there was a lot of that in me. And God used marriage like a fire. I want you to pretend for a moment that each of us are gold. Every person in this room, we're gold. And we're a bar of gold. But in that bar, there's aluminum and there's other impurities. And so our gold isn't pure gold. You know what God does? You know what we do with gold to purify it? We put it over a fire. And the fire heats it up and it gets really hot. The gold doesn't... Here's the beautiful thing. Remember this when you're going through trials. God's never going to crush you or kill you. He's getting rid of the dross. Just like we do with the gold, we get rid of the crud. Well, God used marriage as the crucible. A crucible is a furnace. As the crucible for my life. And all of a sudden, I started to see what I was really like. Even though I had these high, lofty desires. I want to serve God. I want to love God. I want to follow God. And one day, I came home. I was working two jobs. I was working about 75 hours a week. So I thought, you know, I'm making a contribution here to the family. And I was relaxing on the couch in the hour that I had before I went to my next job that went till 2 in the morning. And Kathy had asked me if I would play with the kids for a moment. Now, I love my kids. And I remember, you know, Kathy, I'm shot. Okay, this is like, you know, the fifth month now that I've worked 75 hours. It lasted actually 3 years, working that many hours. And I'm doing my part. I can't help it. I gotta rest before I go to work. Right after I said that, the Lord said to me, so Mark, you want to be my servant, right? Lord, I want to be your servant. Remember what I said about servants, Mark, about being great in the kingdom of God. The greatest of all is the servant of all. You know what, Mark? If you won't get off your big old lazy butt and serve your wife and your kids when you don't feel like it, why would I ever entrust you in my church? Changed my life. It was an epiphany. You see, kindness is the act of servanthood in action. Changed my life. That conversation, that night, that moment with God changed my life. And from that point on, when I got home from my job, I'd first go up, wash my face, change into my other clothes, get freshened up, and then I would come down and see what I could do. Did the children's fingernails need clipped? Did the garbage need taken out? Could I read them a book? Could I play with them for a little while? And so I trusted God. See, it was a complete mindset to step out, trust God. God, give me strength for this hour. I don't want to do this, but I know it's the right thing to do. Today, that's morphed into all kinds of things in my relationship with Kathy, whether it's getting her her morning coffee, whether it's bringing her flowers once a week, whether it's doing all the shopping and getting the groceries because her back bothers her, when it's vacuuming the floor every week, when it's doing the laundry. I do a couple loads of laundry every morning. I'm the first one up in our home, usually at 5:30 in the morning. And now I'll tell you a little secret. As I practiced kindness, God made me a happy man. God made me a happier man. And a happier man. And as I practice that towards my children, and as I practice that towards my new son-in-law and my new daughter-in-law, and as I practice that towards my enemies, and as I practice that towards people that I didn't even know, God kept His promise when He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is happier. The word blessed means exceedingly happy. You'd be much happier in life if you develop the habit of giving than receiving. But to be honest with you, many of us, there's two things that go on with our giving. Number one, we give to be noticed. And that's what we can do with our spouse. We give. At first it starts out, but finally we're waiting for someone to really appreciate us. And when we're not appreciated, we're kind of ticked off. We're kind of bothered, aren't we? You know why? And the second reason, because we have the wrong motive. We have a wrong motive. I'm doing it because it honors God. I'm doing it because the path of God leads to life. And I'm on this path, Lord. I'm on this path. Second principle we learned is the thankful life is a happy life. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about me. I'm a pretty negative person by nature. I can be extremely negative, extremely harsh, extremely critical. I can see the bad in everything. It's a real talent to be that way. I want you to know. I mean, I can find it. It may not even look like it's there, but I can find it. And I remember again, life lesson. Shortly into my marriage, and wasn't quite going like I thought it was going to go. And I found my thoughts, if I was really honest, just being very honest with you, they were very negative. I started thinking things like, you know, Lord, my marriage from heaven, it's a marriage from hell. I thought that I received the golden chalice when I got married, and I got a lemon. And I'm stuck with a lemon. And I don't like this. And I don't like the way she is. And I don't like what she doesn't do. And that would play out in my mind. Initially, I didn't say those kind of things. Played on in my mind. What's going on in your mind? One day, a couple years into marriage, I noticed that I was kind of drifting. Sometimes I would just distance myself emotionally from Kathy. And again, remember one of the keys to being a happy person is naked honesty about yourself. And if you are unwilling to have the humility to be nakedly honest about you and what you really like, you never can be a happy person. So at the same time I'm reading my Bible and I'm asking God, like the psalmist says in 139, search me, O God, and examine me and see if there's a hurtful way in me and lead me in your way. That was my prayer. So I kept reading my Bible. One day, I come to Philippians. It says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's excellent, put your mind on these things and the God of peace will be with you. I started to cry. See, God started talking to Mark again. He said, you know, Mark, you don't obey that verse. You look at your wife, you look at your life, and you say, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this. And I tell you that you're to put your mind on what's right, and what's good, and what's lovely, and what's admirable. In other words, you're appreciating what you've got in life, Mark. You have gratitude for it, and you're thankful for it. And that wasn't me. Can I share a little secret with you? You can never disobey God and be a happy person. Never. It's impossible. You can't do it. You cannot break the laws of God. You cannot swim against the advice of God and ever get away with it. You may think you're getting away with it, but each day that you do, you are depressing your own soul. You're depressing your own joy. It's like taking a hammer and beating down your heart. You don't think it is because it feels so normal to be rotten. See, it feels so normal to be negative, so normal to grumble, so normal to whine. You are depressing, pushing down, suppressing what God wants to do in your life. So I made a determination. I don't do this 100%, but I made a determination. Well, Lord, this has to stop now, and I have to go in a new direction. I have to repent. That's what repent means. I turn from here, and I go there. And I got a sheet of paper, and I thought, you know what? I need to write down the qualities about my spouse that I really like. And I remember that first day I was doing it. There were many there, but I was so blind, I was not seeing it. And I could have had, in 3 minutes, 60 things that I wished had changed. And I could have sat there, I did sat there, for 10 or 15 minutes. And I wrote down 2 things. That was not a testament to the lack of value to my wife. It was a testament to my own pathetic, negative thinking. The fact that I was so ungrateful. I was so unthankful. And it had begun to be a cancer to my heart. Now, this is not a lie. Every day, I start my day. After I get up and make my tea and pour my water, after I've taken a shower, I go to my office for 30 minutes, morning prayers. And I always begin it with thankfulness. I always begin, Lord, thank you so much for your mercy to this pathetic human being called Mark. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a spouse. I don't deserve a wife. There's so many lonely people, Lord, in the world, and so many broken marriages in the world. I just thank you for giving me such an extraordinarily devoted, loyal, sweet, kind, generous woman. And then I start thanking him for my kids. And then I thank him for the house and the car that's right out next to my office, because my office is in the garage. Thank you that it runs, Lord. Thank you that the air conditioning works, Lord. And I want to tell you, it's made a difference in my life. Third principle we looked at was the hopeful life is a happy life. So many people do not have hope. You've got to have hope if you want this life to mean something to you. You've got to be holding on to the promises of God. You can't look out at the world. The world doesn't have any promises. They don't come through on their promises. They constantly break their promises. But God does not break His promises. There is hope for the person who knows God. There's a promise in Psalm 27 that has been for my wife and I. It has given us hope every day, no matter how bleak things have gotten. And again, I could stand here for more time than you'd all want to sit to tell you about a number of the hopeless circumstances that we've been in the last 27 years together. Things that look so dark, so bleak, there didn't seem to be any light at all in our life. And we clung to the verse, Psalm 27, I would have despaired. I would have given up to utter despair and hopelessness and sadness and mourning if I did not believe that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I believe that promise. I believe. My life has been clung, dug in to that verse for 27 years. Every day when I get out of my bed, I know that whether the sun shines or not, whether people love me or hate me, there are 3 things that I absolutely know I can look forward to in my day. I can look forward to God's mercy. I can look forward to God's faithfulness to me. And I can look forward to good things are coming. Good things are coming. Some of them I've had to wait 20 years for. Some of them I've had to wait 4 years for. Some of them come that very day. But God has never, ever let me down. But I'll tell you right now, if it wasn't for that promise, and if it wasn't for a multitude of others that I have in this Bible and my other Bibles at home, and they're underlined in orange and they're underlined in pink and they're written on cards that I memorized, I would not be here today. I would have walked away from my family. I would have walked away from what you think of as life in complete despair at the world that I see out around me. God's Word fills me with such fourth principle we looked at last week was simply this. The meaningful life is a happy life. The purposeful life. When you discover your God-given purpose, for me that was 27 years ago. It has been an extraordinary joy of my life to know that God wants to use my life. I wanted to show you the video clip. I have it somewhere, but couldn't find it and didn't have time this morning. But if you ever saw the movie Simon Birch, about the little guy, little tiny guy born, everybody makes fun of him. But there's one incredible scene in the movie. I would get the movie. It's very inspirational. It'll make you cry, but it's very touching. This little boy, you know what keeps him going? He says it. It's the key phrase in the whole movie. He says, I believe I'm God's special instrument and that God has a special plan for my life. If I did not believe that, about me, and if I did not believe that about you, life would have nothing for me. Nothing. If all I thought, like everybody out there, that I'm an animal, and it does not matter what I do and what I do not do, life would be utterly meaningless to me. And Chad sang the song, it's not what you take with you when you leave this world, but what you leave behind you when you go. And I ask you to think about, what are you going to leave behind you? What is your life about? What divine purpose does your life have? And I hope, though I didn't receive any emails on it, probably it's a little more difficult assignment, I hope that you go find what your divine purpose is and you put it on paper in a mission statement, because until you do, it's going to be very difficult for you to know why you get up every day. And I know why I get up every day. And I mean, to be honest with you, I look forward to the dawn. I really do. Sometimes I'm restless. Sometimes I sleep all right. But I'm like, Lord, the next day is a great opportunity. Sure, there's pain and there's sorrow. And I have seen that. You have seen that. But there's opportunity, God. But you know what the foundation of all happiness is? The foundation. And that's what I want to talk with you briefly about this morning. I want to start by reading from this book, What Happy People Know. The writer states, getting outside oneself is one of the best ways to be happy. Self-absorption is a prison. It is solitary confinement. By the way, that's just about what all depressed people are like. They're completely self-absorbed with their own negative thoughts, their own, life is so bad, my life is so bad, I'm an awful person, I can't be this, I can't be that. Whether a person is depressed or not, this can often be our existence. We're completely self-absorbed. And when you are self-absorbed, whether you're depressed or not, you cannot be happy. And one of the best ways psychologists, researchers have discovered to be happy is to get outside of oneself. One relationship that always gets us outside ourselves is our relationship with God. This is a secular author, not a Christian author. One relationship that consistently gets us outside of ourselves is our relationship with God. Whatever one believes about God, it has been clearly established that a belief system that adds spiritual meaning to your life helps people thrive. Consider the following points. As you note, they apply to members of organized religion. Numerous studies indicate that people with positive religious beliefs are far happier than those who discount religion. A study of immunity showed that religious people, compared to non-religious people, had only half as much of a protein that indicates immune weakness. Religious people, according to one study, were 40% less likely to have high blood pressure than non-religious people. Can I just pause on that for a moment? Do you know, give you a little life lesson here, and if anybody wants to prove me wrong, just send me an email with data. Do you know why medical costs and insurance premiums are skyrocketing through the roof? Because of the absolutely repulsive, irresponsible lifestyle behavior decisions of the average American. It isn't because of the doctors. It isn't because of the pharmacological factories. When my neighbor decides to neglect their health, and I'm not talking about genes. Genes can play a part of high blood pressure, stuff like that. When they decide to neglect belief in God, when they decide to neglect their life, when they decide not to exercise, do you know what happens? Don't you understand what insurance companies are? We're a giant co-op. Do you know what that means? It means this. When my son started to drive, he's an upstanding citizen. Very responsible. I made all my children wait till they were 18 to get their license. Because it's a personal belief that I have that 16-year-olds do not have the competency or the judgment to begin making quick decisions on the highway, especially here. Dad is starting to prove me right, but I didn't need to be proved right. I just told the kids that's the way it is. My son's insurance, just for liability, had to be $180 a month. You know why? Because of some other little morons who are out wrecking their cars. But my daughter, on the other hand, hers was only $65 a month. Tell me there isn't sexism in insurance policies. There is, but who really cares? You know, right? Because it's guys. Who cares? We're treated differently. Why? Because a bunch of rogue young males are irresponsible risk takers and people die because of it. You see, we're all interconnected in our society. Your decisions, my decisions, they affect each other financially. Financially. Because of the social structure, because the way we organize our government and the way we organize our insurance companies. I don't mind at all helping people who need help. I don't mind at all. I don't mind at all being part of an insurance co-op. But it's certainly frustrating when you and I are penalized for those who are lackadaisical and lethargic and make terrible life decisions. And then they end up costing you and me. Imagine for a moment, 40% high blood pressure. How many doctors are going to tell you when you go to the doctor's office, all right, you need to get your life in order and you start believing in God. Because that'll cut the blood pressure by 50%. Well, he's not going to say that. No, you can clap, that's okay. There's a lot of things here worth clapping about, I think, anyway. Listen to what Jesus said to a very wealthy man. Someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as this?" Then he said, "Beware, be very wary. Do not be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own." And he gave an illustration. There was a very rich man. He had a fertile farm that produced fine crop. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry, relax, enjoy.'" But God told this man, "You're a fool. For this very night you will die. Then who's going to get all your possessions?" Then Jesus said, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." A person is a fool to store up worldly wealth, but not have a rich, vibrant, meaningful relationship with God. You ever been around a really dysfunctional family? Where there's chaos, disorder, meanness, pain, confusion, versus growing up in a loving, stable home? Have you ever contrasted the two? Man, I'll tell you what, as a pastor / counselor, you would not believe the difference that I see. And I could go down the list of the differences I see of young people who have grown up in an environment that was brutal, that was mean-spirited and abusive, could have been verbally, could have been physical, where they didn't have love, they didn't have emotional support. You never knew if dad was coming or going, mom was coming or going. You never knew what was the next thing you were going to get yelled at for. Versus a person who had a stable and loving and encouraging life. Oh my gosh, the difference is remarkable. To be honest with you, that's exactly what life is like. Without a meaningful relationship with God, you're surrounded every day by a mean, confusing, abusive, chaotic, dysfunctional, and uncertain, dysfunctional world. And that's why so many people, you see, feel like, "My life, I feel like I'm making progress, but I'm not." It still feels so unsettling and so just dysfunctional and chaotic. It's because you're not centered. It's because you do not have the rock, the anchor in your life, God. It's because you're not putting first things first, and first in my life is God. Not my wife, not my kids, not money. God, God, Jesus Christ is first in my life. I want to tell you very simply how you have a meaningful relationship with God. The first is to know Him. To come to know Him. To embrace Jesus Christ. I don't have time to tell you this story, but at some time I will. It's an amazing story of a woman that my wife and I have been praying for 4 years. She's been extremely mean and cruel to my family. Today she would admit that. She wouldn't for the last 4 years. And recently my wife had the opportunity, we had been praying for 4 years every day for this woman. Praying that God would work in her heart, praying that God would open her eyes, and that Kathy would have an opportunity to visit with her. The other day, they sat down for 6 hours. My wife has a very bad back and is really unable to sit that long. I'm still not quite sure how it happened without the intense pain that she has, but God did it. This woman has miraculously changed. I mean, it's a miracle. Her daughter and my son were visiting with her the other night, and they both came afterwards and said, "Dad, I thought it was an out-of-body experience." Gretchen said, "I thought I was drunk." The things that my mother was sharing coming out of her mouth, she absolutely kept talking about Kathy over and over. And then she talked about you, Mark. And she said, "I want to tell the whole world someday how mean, how unbelievably harsh and unkind I was to you. And I did not know Jesus Christ all this time. I thought I did. And now, the other day after Kathy showed me, I went to my home and I said, 'Jesus, I want you in my life and I want you to stand away and never leave.' And she is a miraculously different person in one day." One day. You would not even know this happened to the person who does not follow the prescription of God. And the first is in humility: "God, I need you. God, I've sinned. God, I've been wrong, and I need your son in my life. I want to know you. I want you in my life. I need you to forgive me." And God will do it. God will do it to any individual that sincerely and humbly and genuinely means it. And He knows that. If you really mean it. And you begin what the Bible calls a new life, you then are born again. You've taken a step out of the kingdom of this world, and you've put this foot and this foot into the kingdom of God, and you become at that moment God's child. And you have full access to God anywhere, anytime, day or night. He will never leave you or forsake you. The second step is the first commandment. You know what it is? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." He is the first love of my life. For 19 years of my life, I did just the opposite of that. I didn't love God. I didn't care about God. In fact, my mother brought me up in the ways of God, and when I was 15, I turned my back on it. I didn't want anything to do with it. I was an absolute rebel. I loved rebellion. I loved it. I loved being a sinner. And when on my days off, it would rain, as it inevitably seemed to do. It would be really nice when I was in school and working at night. And then when I'd go on my weekend, it would rain. I would walk out in the rain and finger God and swear at the God of the universe. Because I knew He was the weatherman and He was screwing with my life. And I mean, there was a rage in me. There was so much rage in me. I hated God. I really did. And in 19 years of age, God, in His mercy, I did not deserve it, knocked me on my butt and turned my life around. Never been the same. I was so absorbed with love for me. And since that time, I've been growing and still growing in an absorption of love for God. Changed my life. You can never be a happy person if you do not love the most important thing in your life. And that's God. He loves you whether you love Him back or not. But you'll never experience happiness unless you love Him in return. And you love Him and He's first. And you have no other gods before Him. No other. And the third is found in Luke 11, verse 28. Jesus replied, "There was a woman..." He was speaking to a crowd, and as He was speaking, this woman yelled out, "God bless your mother, the womb from which you came, and the breast that nursed you." And you know what Jesus said? But Jesus replied, "But even more blessed, even more happy are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." And the third thing is obedience to God. Let me tell you, there are so many things that go on in my day I don't want to do. I do them because they're the right thing to do. God asks me to do them. You know how you'll know if you love God? There's only one way to know. It has nothing to do with how you feel. You obey Him. If you're not consistently trying to obey God, if you don't have this book open, going, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to act in this business situation? How do you want me to deal with my money, Lord? And, okay, how do I deal with my children, Lord? How do I deal with my spouse? Okay, Lord, how do I deal with these desires? You don't love God. Did you put it into practice? And I promise you, listen, I've not only seen people live this, but I have lived it experientially for 27 years. Again, I'm not saying, again, the definition of a happy life is not a pain-free life. There's going to be pain. But in the midst of that pain, God has brought such meaning, such peace, such strength, such comfort to my life. In fact, that I write songs about it. I have a guitar at home, and I write these in my notebook, and I sing them. I almost start every day singing some of these songs to God about what He means to me and His goodness, what He's done for me. God wants to revolutionize your life, people. Revolutionize it. We're not talking just, oh, I'm going to... He wants to revolutionize your world. He can do that if you embrace Him. Lord Jesus, come to my life. If you give Him your heart. And I want to end with that, ask you to close your eyes this morning. And I want to ask you this morning, who has your heart? Who really has your heart? What has your heart? You know, for some of you, maybe it's drugs. Maybe drugs has had your heart for a long time. You'd do anything for drugs. Anything. You'd sell your mother's heirloom for drugs. Some of you, might be alcohol has your heart. For some of you, it might be sex or lust or greed. For some of you, it might be just self, just your own self-centeredness. Some of you might be your home. You just love that home. You worship that home. The people at Home Depot know you by name because you worship at the church called Home Depot. For some of you, it might be food. For some of you, it might be self-pity. For some of you, it might be your own negative thinking. You think more about yourself in a negative way than you think about God in a positive way. It all starts with your heart. I tell you, the revolution begins in your heart, and from there it becomes this whirlwind working its way out. And it's exactly what happened in my life, in Billy Graham's life, in Chuck Colson's life, in Chris Carter's life, in Deion Sanders' life. Starts inside, in your heart. And you give it to Him fully. Lord, You're Lord of my heart now. You rule over my heart. And you give Him your affection, and I'm telling you, He revolutionizes your life. So I'm going to close in prayer, and as I close in prayer, you can pray silently. God hears you as though you're the only one talking to Him. And I want you to tell Him, Lord, take my heart. Lord, I give You my heart. Some of you here have known the Lord. You know Him, but there's areas of your heart that you're keeping for you. You let it go this morning. You let it go. You give it to Him. Say, Lord, no more. I'm giving You this area of my heart. I'm not going to loaf my life away anymore. I'm not just going to be lackadaisical in my relationship with You, Lord. I've not been giving You my best. I'm going to give You the best that I have. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You this morning that You're here present in this room. I want to thank You, Lord, that You love each and every person in this audience. You care about them. You made them. You custom made them. Not one of them was an accident. And You want to know them. And You want them to know You. You want them to have a rich, vibrant, meaningful relationship with You that's cultivated day in and day out as they walk with You, as they read Your Word, as they talk to You, as they follow and obey You, as they experience Your love in a personal, meaningful way. There's others here, Lord, that have known You for a while, but they've been holding out on You, and they know they're holding out on You. And today You want first place. You want to sit on the throne of their heart. You want to dethrone them so that You are now King and Lord of their heart. I ask You to help them make that decision. Thank You so much, Lord, for Your prescription for happiness. Thank You that we can choose a different life. We've been given this incredible power of choice. be with each person here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.